Would you take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to turn to a number of passages this evening, but I want to start in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in several passages this evening, but Matthew chapter 6 is the first text we'll turn to in just a moment. Obviously, tonight is the last time that we gather as a congregation in 2022. And in one sense, next week will just be next week. But in another sense, we do turn a page, a pretty major page in our calendars, and so the new year is always rather significant for us as we think about the end of one year and the start of a new one or the next one. I don't know about you, I'm having a hard time believing how fast this feels like 2022 has flown. I mean, it's just kind of you blink and here we are, but here we are, and we are in the last week of this calendar year. And when we gather on Sunday, obviously it'll be the new year. And so 2023 will have begun the night before our next gathering. And what I wanted to do tonight is this. I just wanted us to spend substantial time in prayer this evening. But I wanted to give us a little guidance as we go to prayer tonight. I wanted us to think together. And I thought I might suggest a short list of prayer requests that are rooted in Scripture that I think would be worth us considering, and hopefully these will guide the way that we pray for and then in the new year. Okay, so I want us to think together like this about how we're going to pray for the upcoming year and then how we're going to pray in the upcoming year as we seek to follow the Lord individually, corporately, as we do what He would have us to do in the coming months. And as you all know well, there are many ways that we could kind of frame this discussion of prayer requests from Scripture. We've spent series in the past working through different prayers in the Bible. There are so many ways we could come at this. There are many ways that I could challenge you to pray biblically and to think about these things. Tonight, what I did is I wrote down and put together just four simple requests. And the way that I worded these tonight is each is Godward focused. Okay, so Godward focused. Each is stated simply. That's on purpose. It's a simple statement. Each I've tried to phrase to be memorable. I don't typically lean on alliteration, but it worked tonight, and I hope it's memorable. It'll help us remember the things that we're going to talk about. And each is rooted directly in a text of Scripture. So each of these prayer requests comes directly from an instruction to God's people in Scripture for how we're to pray. And really, I think as we enter the new year, to me it seems that each is especially fitting for the start of a new year. The kinds of things, we need to step back for a minute and just think together about what the Bible says and then how we are to think about entrance into the coming year. So what I'm going to do first, I'm going to list them, and then we're going to work through them one at a time with the Scriptures tonight, okay? And we'll just do this quickly this evening. So the prayer requests I would suggest tonight are these, okay? Number one, pray for God's will. Pray for God's will. Secondly, pray for God's word. Pray for God's word. Thirdly, pray for God's workers. Pray for His workers. And fourthly, pray for God's wisdom, for God's wisdom. Okay, so four simply stated requests rooted directly in the Scriptures that I hope will guide us as we pray tonight, as we pray in advance of the new year, and as we pray our way through the new year. I want us to think like this. Hopefully, this will be a guiding thing for us this evening. So let's just take the next few minutes and work through these one at a time. We won't take a long time with any of them, but I do want us to think together. So let's consider, first of all, pray for God's will. Pray for God's will. I think this one, this is one of the first things that the Lord first instructed His disciples to pray about. You might remember this, what He was telling His disciples how they should pray. You're in Matthew 6. I asked you to turn there. Look at verses 9 and 10. That model prayer of our Lord's goes like this. Pray then like this, He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think we all know that this is how we've been instructed to think and pray. This is nothing new. I'm not dropping like a bombshell of knowledge on you that you've never considered before. But I do want you to wrestle for a moment with this, because friends, the sad, convicting fact is that though we have been instructed to think and pray like this, and though we know this, it almost has become such a given that if we're honest, I think we'd have to admit the fact that far too many of the things we tend to think of and pray for are actually focused on what we want to get from God rather than on what God Himself wants for us. Just think for a moment about how we tend to, in our natural way of thinking, pray. We pray for things that we want to get from God, and not necessarily for the things that God wants for us. We pray, God, take the pain away. And what did He tell Paul? No. Because I will give you enough grace to bear up under the pain. My grace will be sufficient. And we pray like the natural kind of knee-jerk of our hearts. God, give me what I want. Give me what I would desire. Give me my plan. Work it out so that it makes me comfortable or makes it easier or makes me more successful or fill in the blank. The kinds of things we tend to think and pray are not often the way that the Lord said, Lord, your will be done right here on earth like it's done in heaven. And yet that's how we're instructed to pray. You know, we could chase this thought all night. We're not going to do it. I just want to challenge us as we're looking to the new year, as we're thinking together, are we willing to acknowledge the tendency of our heart to pray selfishly rather than to pray God glorifyingly, right? His will be done. And I want to challenge us to pray. Friends, we have to get this straight in our thinking right here, right now. We need to make sure that we keep it straight in our minds. And by God's grace, we need to commit ourselves to praying for God's will as we head into and then walk through the coming year. God, what do you want? We want what you want. So will we pray together for God's will? So that's the first thing tonight. Pray for God's will. Secondly, I want you to consider this. Pray for God's Word. Pray for God's Word. I think it's interesting that even though the Bible is abundantly clear about how powerful it is, the Word of God is, the Apostle Paul still instructed Christians on at least two occasions to pray for the Bible's effective work in hearts. I mean, the prophet tells us that the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, right? It's like a fire that burns and consumes and purifies. One prophet would say that his Word was like a fire shut up in his bones and it had to come out, right? I mean, we know that the Word is powerful. And in fact, we know passages like this one, Hebrews chapter 4. You know the language, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, the Word of God is amazingly powerful and clear and sharp, and it does the work of God. But I got a question. Do you and I come to take that for granted? I mean, the Word of God tends to just sit many times in our lives, right? I went to church. I heard a sermon. I read a verse. I listened to Christian radio. It's almost just, it's like by osmosis that just the closeness to it is going to do the work. And yet the Apostle Paul, who was filled with, and the Word flowed from him, and it was everywhere that he went, it was what his ministry was about, told twice believers in the New Testament to pray specifically that the Word would go forth with power and clarity, and it would do its work in hearts, to pray that the Word would work. In fact, he instructed the Colossians this way in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. And then he said specifically, here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray that I may make the Word clear, which is how I ought to speak. He's saying, pray the Word does its work and that we don't get in the way. We don't mix it up. We don't mess with it. We don't dilute it somehow. We don't make it unclear. We are plain and understandable, and it does what it's supposed to do. Pray like that. Pray that the Word will do the work it was made by God and sent by God to do. He says it again to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, where he says this, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." He said, we've watched the Word work. In fact, you all know the work it's already done in your hearts. Now pray what God has done in your heart with His Word, He'll do in other hearts with His Word. That the same saving and sanctifying work that He's done in you, He won't just do in you. Now we're back to praying for His will, right? Because we tend to think, as long as I get what I need, as long as I'm fed, as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I'm saved, as long as I'm being sanctified, as long as things are working in my home, it's all good. And what does He say? No, you and I should be praying that the same work the Word's doing in us, it does in so, so, so many more. Brethren, the Scriptures are instructing us to pray that the Word will do its work in us, and to pray that the Word will do its work in others, and to pray that the Word will run and do its work and be effective throughout the world. And yet so often our prayers are so small, aren't they? Just give me a good day. Just make it so I don't hurt so much. Just make it so we don't fight so much as a family, as we often do. Just make it so there's some peace at the Christmas gathering with the family. Just make life better, right? Just make it so my tires don't go flat. Like, how much of our prayers are so small and so short-sighted and so selfish? And Paul says, hey, don't take for granted that what God has done in you with His Word is just happening in others. Pray God will take the Word He has saved you with and save others with it. And pray that as He works in you, He'll work in them like that too. You see, we're instructed to pray these ways for He'll work His work in us and His work in others and His work throughout the world. But friends, hear me. We're instructed very specifically to pray for the workers through whom the Word will make its way to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And this is why I said not only are we to pray for God's will and God's Word, but we're also to pray for God's workers. God's workers. Now, could I just ask a quick question? When I say God's workers, what comes to your mind? More accurately, who comes to your mind? And Christy was telling me tonight, I was talking through some of this with her before we came to church, and she said, you know what, honestly, she said, I know better, but she said, my thought immediately went to pastors, and evangelists and missionaries, right? Teachers. The special ones. But can I remind you how Jesus talked about the workers? And in fact, how he connected the need of the world to the lives of the laborers that he would send out into the world. You see, as we enter this new year, what I want us to do is I want us to remember the personal challenge to prayer that our Lord himself gave his disciples and us by extension in Matthew chapter 9. You know these words. You've studied these words before, but I have to return to them tonight because it fits right with what we're talking about. It really should instruct our thinking. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and following. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw those people in the world. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he sees them, he has compassion, and he said to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, do something, right? What do we think that means? Go! And he says, well, therefore, start with pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, don't miss the fact that we are being called by the language of this text to follow our Lord in having hearts of compassion for the nations. To actually see people. And when we see them, to care. And I've got to ask us, when we see the people who are outside of Christ, do we care? Or are they just in our way? Are they the ones making our lives hard as we see it? I mean, our country would be just better if they weren't around, right? But Jesus saw the crowds. Maybe we could say the Christmas shoppers, right? All the people in line in front of me at Walmart. And all I want them to do is get this stuff and buy this stuff and get out of my way. What does he say? He saw the crowds and his heart wasn't hard toward them. It wasn't careless. It was compassionate. Because he saw people like sheep. Here's our shepherd talk from Sunday, right? He saw people like sheep with no shepherd. No one to direct them where they needed to go. No one to feed them with food good for their souls. No one who cares if the water is rushing or calm. No one to guide them to the valley of the shadow of death. No one to comfort them with his rod and his staff, or to spread a table before them when enemies are around. He saw them and he cared. So we are being called to follow Christ, see the crowds and care, be compassionate toward them. But hear me, friends, we have to recognize something, that feelings of compassion aren't enough. Because I can feel bad and do nothing. How many times in my life have I felt bad about a situation and done nothing to remedy it? Don't speak up. Don't speak out. Don't step up. Don't give. Just walk on by. There's something in us that's prone to that as religious people. As long as I feel something, then I've done something. And no, feelings of compassion aren't enough. In fact, the passage is clear, friends, that true, genuine, Christ-like compassion will lead us, I believe the text implies, to labor ourselves and to pray for more laborers to join us in the harvest. It's fascinating because who he's speaking to are his 12 who he assumes are being trained as laborers. So guys, you get busy and pray for many more to get busy with you in the harvest. So true, genuine Christ-like compassion will lead us to labor and to pray for laborers in the harvest. Now, friends, I think all of this requires us to ask some questions, serious questions of ourselves. Questions like these, like do I really want God to do this work of sending out laborers into his harvest? Like, do I really want that? I won't want it if I don't see sheep without a shepherd. I won't want it if I don't see people. I won't want it if there's no compassion. So I got to ask first, do I even want this? Like, do I really want him to send laborers into his harvest? But in light of the year coming, I think it's worth asking, am I then prepared? Ask yourself this. I have to ask myself this. Am I prepared for God to use me in new and different, even greater ways for the sake of his glory and for the sake of the harvest in the coming year? Like, am I ready for him to do something with me? Are you ready for him to do something with you? Am I prepared for God to send out those I love and care about into this harvest? I'm asking this. Am I willing for God to shake me up, right? Am I willing for him to shake up my home and shake up our church and shake up my life as I currently know it or have consistently known it for the sake of the harvest? Or is what I want the status quo? Just keep doing what we've always done. Like we've always done it. Show up, go home, show up, go home, show up, go home. Like, is that what I want, really? Or do I want him to do this? Because the harvest is so much bigger, so much needier than I tend to naturally think it is. And to be honest, I think we have to confess that thoughts like these are at least somewhat scary, right? So what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that cost? What will have to change for me in my life? What priorities are going to have to get rearranged? What's it going to have to break in my heart so that I start to see more than what I'm shopping for in my cart and see the people in front of my cart as sheep without a shepherd? Like, what is he going to have to do to rearrange how I'm thinking about life so that it's not just about being comfortable, it's about actually being compassionate and usable in the harvest? Even though thoughts like these are somewhat scary as we start to wrestle with them, I think we have to be ready and willing to pray as those who are confident in our Lord and truly desirous to see him rule sovereignly over his harvest and over our lives. I want the Lord of the harvest to rule over me. Do you want the Lord of the harvest to rule over you and to accomplish his work? You see, I think when we take a prayer request like pray, the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. It starts with a question, am I ready for him to use me? There's one more prayer request I think we need to consider, and we'll go to prayer. We said pray for God's will, and pray for God's word, and pray for God's workers. But fourthly, I think we need to pray for God's wisdom. God's wisdom. As far as I know, there's no one here who would dispute the following statement. I think we all would agree that none of us knows with any certainty what lies ahead of us in the coming days, weeks, or months that will make up this next year. In fact, the scripture states it plainly like this. James chapter 4, you know these words, right? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And then he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, right? I mean, this is the reality. None of us knows with certainty what the months ahead of us hold. He asks, what is your life? You're a mist, appears for a little time, and then vanishes. He said, okay, you and I think we have a lot of time left. And he goes, what's your life? It's a little time, and then it's over. Like, in the grand scheme of things, I got plenty of time left. I know what I'm going to do with my life. Well, hold on. Your life's a vapor. My life's a vapor. It appears and it's gone. It's over. I just told you, we blink and 2022 is at an end, right? Time flies. So what's the counsel of James? He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's why I said I don't think any of us would argue with the statement that none of us really knows with any certainty what the next weeks and months hold for us. We've already said that we need to pray for the Lord's will to be done, though, right? Like, that's what James is really saying. If the Lord wills, so let's pray for the Lord's will. And that prayer requires us then to humble ourselves and to submit to His plans and His purposes for our lives. Because we don't know, and at the end of the day, we walk in the plans that He has for us. And so I would argue that there is a practical rubber meets the road side of submission. It's one thing to go, yeah, whatever the Lord wants, I'll do, and then to kick and scream and buck every time He moves in a way we don't like what He does. Like, no, there's a practical side to submission to the plan and the purposes of God that requires more than simply giving assent mentally to the idea that He has a sovereign plan and a purpose overall. Like, we can't just say, yeah, I agree with that, and then fight it all the time. By the practical side of things, I mean that we have to walk. We actually have to walk in the best and the wisest ways possible as we navigate the days that lie ahead of us in the coming year. Like, we actually have to walk carefully. Walk wisely. Do what the Word would reveal to us to be the best. In fact, it's not only suggested that we should walk wisely, we're actually commanded to walk wisely. Remember this language from Ephesians chapter 5? What do we read there? Look carefully then how you walk. Like, be careful how you walk. And then he says, okay, to define it, what does that mean? Not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, so watch your feet. Be careful where you walk. Don't be a fool. I can't be a fool. We have to walk wisely. And what does that mean? It means making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Now, friends, I think we have to confess the fact that we often do not know what the wisest thing to do in a given season or a situation is. I mean, I can't tell you how many times over the years something's gone wrong, something's broken in our home, furnace quits, right? You know, crack in an oil pan in a car, whatever. And now, like, you're sitting there and your kids are going, all right, Dad, what are we going to do now? And I want to be the smart one, right? I want to go, and here's the solution. I have to sit there and go, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know who to call. I don't know what the next best step is. Can any of you also say, yeah, I've been there. I know what it's like to not know what the next best thing to do is. But I want to know what the next best thing to do is, right? So, Christian, what do? When you confess, I don't know what's coming, but God has a plan. I'm commanded to walk wisely, and I don't have wisdom right now. Like, I don't know what to do. You know that James speaks to this. You guys knew. You know where I was headed before we even got here, right? Why? Because James addresses this. He actually commands us to pray. And he says there in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know how to use your time the best way possible. You have forgotten, it seems, that the days are evil and that there's a better use for your time than you tend to use it. You're not being wise. You're walking foolishly, not wisely, okay? So if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know the best way to move forward. What do? You sit and stew and worry and hope that it all pans out, right? I mean, that's what happens. You call all your friends and you poll the neighbors and then you get the best possible answer combined from all of the wisdom of people that you know, right? Like you put a survey online, you jump on Facebook and ask for all the advice you can get. Like, if any of you lacks wisdom, what do? Well, we have all kinds of things that we, in our natural responses, do to get the best next step. But James says it so simply. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let her ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and he might give it. No. And it will be given him. It will be given her. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. Not just this one, not just this situation, I don't know what to do. No, he doesn't know what to do with anything in life. You can't count on anything that he's deciding to do. He won't go to God. He won't believe God. You see, in light of all that's said here, let me just ask some important questions. I mean, this kind of passage requires us to ask some more questions. Questions like this, friend, let me ask you, do you recognize your lack of wisdom, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, it assumes that we actually know we're missing it. We don't have what we need, and we need it to be supplied. Do you recognize your own lack of wisdom? Do you believe that God is the source of the wisdom you need? Or your friends have plenty to tell you, and that's good enough for you? You know the websites to go to for all the tips and tricks, and so we just Google it, and Google is the source of all wisdom, right? I mean, how much do we find our dependency on manuals and textbooks and internet and friends and family? Do you and I believe that God is the source of the wisdom that we need? How about this question? I think based on the language of the text, I have to ask myself and I ask you as well. Friend, do you believe that God is generous? Or have you convinced yourself, as I have at times convinced myself, my God is stingy, with me at least? Oh, I see him give to plenty of people, but I'm just not sure he's going to give me what I ask. Do you believe that God is generous? And do you believe that he will generously supply what you need when you ask? Do you believe that without doubting that? Or do you waver between God is generous, God is stingy, God is generous, God is stingy, and I'm not sure which side of God I'm going to get today? Do you know who your God is and you trust who your God is? And if so, if we can answer yes to these, then are you asking him for wisdom? With the confidence that when you ask, he will give it. You see, these are categories of prayer requests, kind of what I'm giving you, this fourfold framework of prayer. that I believe is worthy for us to, because I think what it does is it peels back some of the layers of our lives, and it addresses some of the uncertainties of our lives, and it pulls back some of the superficialities of our lives, and it gets back to the core of why we're here. Why he didn't just save us and rapture us instantly. He left us here to live and to move and to minister and to speak and to interact with one another as believers. Like, it gets at the heart of some of that stuff, doesn't it? As I said, we're about to enter a new year, brothers and sisters. I mean, we are about to enter a new year. We do not know what will fill the pages of tomorrow. But we do know the one who knows the end from the beginning and who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to encourage you to pray with us tonight. As we go to prayer, I want you to pray as people who know, who need, and who trust him. Both for today and for all of our tomorrows. And understanding that as the basis for what we do in our prayer time, then let's just go to prayer tonight and pray for God's will, for God's word, for God's workers, and for God's wisdom. Not just for the coming year, but through the coming year. Let's pray like this. I want to frame our prayer time like this tonight. So let's go to prayer. And I'll take a few requests before we do. But I want to just break them into some small groups. And at the end, I'll come back and I'll pray for us like this as well. That God would be at work in us.